You're all so quiet. Wow, usually by this time it's noisy and I have to talk really loud to get people's attention, and wow, you're all so quiet this morning. Almost makes us sound like we're in a library. All right. You can make some noise, just not right now. Okay? All right. Well, if you are a guest with us this morning, thank you for choosing to be with us, and we are so grateful that you are here. And hopefully when you came in, you received an introductory packet or a welcome packet, and inside that welcome packet is a little card. If you just take a moment, fill that out, drop it in the offering plate when it comes by, or just leave it on the information table, that would be so helpful. And hopefully everybody who came in received a bulletin this morning, so let's take it out and let's kind of go over some of the things that are going on. So right after our worship service, we are having church family dinner. Yes! All right, that's always a good thing here. And if you are a guest with us, we want you to stay and join us for dinner. And hopefully the rest of you will stay and join us for dinner as well and allow us to be able to just have a great time of just sitting around the tables, enjoying food, enjoying some fellowship. That'll be really good. And then for the Joy Group, we are having lunch at Cracker Barrel. Now, JOY stands for Just Older Youth, for those of you that are younger, but you don't have to be old in order to participate. So if you have the time available to come and meet us for lunch at Cracker Barrel at noon on Wednesday, we'd love to have you come. We have a great time of just sitting around the table, just talking, getting to know one another, and so we want to invite you to be able to come as well. But for those of you who are regular participants in the Joy Group, please make sure that you have that on your calendar. So we're meeting noon on Wednesday. Where? Oh, you guys are so good. That is really, really good. So we're just so grateful for that. We are getting ready to gear up for our fall ministries, and so we have some people needs. We have needs of people needing to help in children's church. And if you would like to do that, please see Robert or Lisa. And if you would like to serve in Awana, please see Becky or see me, and I can direct you to both of those people. So that would be really, really good. So just a couple of matters of prayer. We need to be praying for Donovan. Donovan is Dottie's great-grandson, and he's been dealing with pneumonia this whole week, and he's not any better. And so we need to just be praying that God will just strengthen him and that God will continue to help him. And then where is she? Anna, come on up here, sweetie. I told her I was going to do this. So today is Anna's last Sunday with us on a regular basis. She is going to be heading off to Colorado to go to college. That is amazing. Not that she graduated from high school and is going to college, but it's amazing she's at this stage in her life. Because I remember when I came as pastor, she was in elementary school. And once a year, as pastors, we would get to go to her school, and they would feed us breakfast, and then we would get to go to their classes and sit in the back and watch the teachers teach and watch them try to listen to the teachers and do their stuff. And so that was always exciting. And it was always special for me to be able to go to Anna and Alyssa's classroom and to be able to see their big smiles because, hey, that's my pastor coming in the door. Hey, that's my pastor sitting in the back. And now she's leaving. What am I going to do? What are we going to do? So we just pray that everything's going to go well. And we just pray that you'll have just a good time at college. Okay. Study hard, but don't study boys. Okay. All right. So just remember, any boy that you bring home has to not only pass the mom and dad test, they have to pass the pastor test. Okay. All right, just keep that in mind. All right, let's say a quick prayer for Anna. Father, we are just so excited for this new chapter in Anna's life. Father, we knew that it was coming. I just don't know that we were readily prepared for it. So, Father, we know that there's still some details that need to be put together before she leaves this week for Colorado. Father, she's excited about this new chapter in her life, and we are too for her. But Lord, I just pray that you'll just guide her. I pray that you'll protect her. Father, I pray that you'll watch over her. Father, we entrust her into your care. Help her to be able to study hard. Father, help her to enjoy all that college has to offer. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, continue to keep Anna and her family in your prayers, okay? Because this is a big thing. All right, Ready to lift your voices in praise? Well, some of you are.
Oh, yeah.
Ready to make some noise?
Let's do this.
All right, let's do
this.
Stand
up on your feet. Come on. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart and give him praise, and give him praise. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart, your voice is raised, your voice is raised. Give glory and honor and power unto him, Jesus, the name above all names. Come into his presence. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart and give him praise, and give him praise. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart, your voice is raised, your voice is raised. Give glory and honor and power unto him, Jesus, the name above all Jesus, the name above all Jesus, the name above all names. Oh, majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Oh, majesty, the kingdom authority flows from his throne. Up on high, the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Oh, majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus, you died, now glorified, King of all kings. So exalt, lift up on high, the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify, Christ Jesus the King. Worship his majesty. Jesus, who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Jesus, who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Please go ahead and be seated as we continue this morning. God is good, amen? Amen. He's why we came today.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is worthy to be praised and adored. So we lift up holy hands in one accord, singing, blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Let's sing that one more time. Blessed be the name.
Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. He is worthy to be praised and adored. So we lift up holy hands in one accord, singing, blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed. change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me. This is what I bring. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart.
The potter.
You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart. God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. May I be like you.
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, our desire today is to come into this place and to meet with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great I Am, the one worthy of all praise, glory, and honor, the one we can sing majesty to and about. That's why we came here today. Lord, we are blessed by our family and our friends. We're blessed by the meal we're going to have later. But Lord, we came for you. We came to meet with you. God, thank you for giving us the opportunity to recount some of these songs from the past that are so familiar, yet sometimes we forget as we sing words like, change my heart and make me like you. That's real. Lord, thank you for the hope that we can live in this world, difficult, dark, but be like you. And be a blessing in this world for you. Lord, we love you. We praise you today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Marsha is going to take this morning's offering as we continue.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace. Sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. What a day, glorious day that will be.
And that day could be today. Amen. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay. All right. You know, we sing that song, Change My Heart, O God. And it talks about God being the potter and us being the clay. But how many times in our life do we get that messed up? How many times do we get that turned around? We want God to be the clay and we want to be the potter, right? We want to mold God into the image. We want to mold God into the person. We want to mold God in the way that we want him to be able to be, when really he wants to mold us to be more like him, to be more like Jesus. And you know, we kind of saw that last week, right? As we talked about the golden calf. Moses had been up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and the Israelites didn't think he was coming back. So what did they do? They made their own God. They developed their own God, little g. And remember, they put all of their gold together, and Aaron took all of the gold and melted it down and fashioned it into a golden calf. And when Moses came down and he asked about the golden calf, what did Aaron say? It just popped out of the fire. How many of you have ever turned on your oven and something just popped out? Yeah, it doesn't work that way, right? It has to be fashioned. And so this golden calf, this God, little g, was formed by mankind. Today we're going to start a series of messages on what it is that God gave the Israelites, sort of as a replacement for the golden calf. Remember, Moses destroyed the golden calf. He broke it into pieces. He broke it into dust. And then he poured the dust over the water and made the Israelites to be able to drink of it. And so God kind of brought about a replacement for the golden calf. He said, okay, if you've got to have this visible manifestation in order for you to be able to worship me and to worship me the way that I desire for you to worship, then I'm going to help you have a picture. I'm going to help you have that manifestation. And so God gave the instructions to Moses on the building of a tabernacle, and then of the furniture that goes into the tabernacle. And every piece of that furniture and that tabernacle itself is a picture to what God had in mind was going to happen down the road. That he was going to send a savior. He was going to send a redeemer. And the furniture inside the tabernacle itself, are all a picture of that which God was going to do, not only for Israel, but God was going to do for the whole world in the future. Galatians tells us, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to be the Savior of the world. So, as we begin our study of the tabernacle, there's not just one verse or just one chapter, but there are 50 chapters devoted to it. Must be pretty important, right? And so 16 of those chapters are here in Exodus. Now, the tabernacle was to be the place where God would dwell and guide his people during their wilderness journey. The building of the tabernacle was to be one of the most joyful and momentous occasions in the history of Israel. And as we shall see, everything about this tabernacle was meant to be a symbol of something far greater than a building made with hands. I want you to keep that in mind as we go through the rest of our message this morning. It was built to show every detail of how God's very presence would one day dwell in the hearts of mankind. It's a wonderful place, full of object lessons that communicate to us God's truth. Now, the tabernacle was a temporary mobile structure used by Israel for 500 years as a meeting place, a place where Israel came to meet with God. In the future of the history of Israel, it would be replaced by a more permanent structure known as the Temple of Solomon, which was a far more elaborate, solid, not portable, but yet still based on the same basic blueprint as the tabernacle. So hopefully by now you found Exodus chapter 25 in your Bibles. And so follow along as I read verses 1 through 8. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." And we'll read verse 9 as well. "Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." Now this tabernacle was built to be able to be moved, and the tabernacle was moved at least 30 times during the 40-year trek in the wilderness of the nation of Israel. The glory cloud of God's presence would hover over the tabernacle, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But then the cloud would begin to move, and the Israelites would then disassemble the tabernacle. And some 8,500 men were specifically assigned tasks in this process. And even some were assigned to carry it. And as they carried this tabernacle, they would follow God's glory cloud until it stopped. Then they would reassemble it again. And once again, God's cloud of glory would hover over it. What a process, right? What a job. But there's a lesson in this for us as a church and for us as individuals. Often, as a church, as we move forward to minister, we could have a tendency to run ahead of God. Any and all ministries we as a church undertake should be in the spirit of following God, not blazing the trail ourselves or walking the path of whatever is currently the popular wave in Christian circles. We need to make sure we are following God, and what we do or what we study is biblically accurate. We must stay committed to God and the truth of His Word. But it's amazing how many churches, it's amazing how many believers fall into step with whatever is coming down the pike in Christian circles. And never once do they check it out as to how does it line up with God's word. How does it stand? How committed is it to holding on to the truth of God's word? They just follow it. They just buy into it, hook, line, and sinker. We're not that way here at Lake Hazel Bible Church. We take a look at what it is that's coming down the pike, and if somebody says to us, maybe this is something we ought to study, then we as elders, Robert and I, we as a leadership team, along with our deacons, we take a look at that and we say, is this solid? Is this solid enough for us to be able to allow the people of Lake Hazel Bible Church to be involved in this? And if it doesn't meet, it doesn't hold up to the standards of God's truth, if it's not biblically sound, then you know what? We just let it pass by. Because we have a responsibility to God first. We have a responsibility to His Word second. We have a responsibility to you. And we don't take that responsibility lightly. And so we try to be very, very careful. So pray for me and pray for our leadership team as we strive to know the mind of God and follow His leading for us as a church, and that we stay true to His word. And the same needs to be true for each of us individually. We need to follow God's instructions given to us in His word. Not just because some popular spiritual leader wrote a book. Just because some popular spiritual leader came up with this sermon series and now it's a great thing for everybody to be able to follow. Nope. Does it line up with what the truth of God's word really is? Pray that we as a leadership team, pray that me as a pastor can stay committed to that. Now, I want you to picture with me this tabernacle. And if you'll notice on the back table over kind of in this corner way over back there, we have a model of the tabernacle. It's not the best model, but it's fairly good. It's fairly close. And so I would encourage you sometime this morning to go by and just kind of take a look at it. Don't move anything, okay, because it's all accordingly placed in its proper place. I checked it out a couple times. And so don't move anything, but just kind of look so that you can really have this visible picture of what the tabernacle was. So picture with me the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now remember, the wilderness here in Exodus, the wilderness most of the time in the Bible is not a wilderness like we think of. You know, when we hear the word wilderness, we think of Daniel Boone and Davy Crockett making their way through the wilderness and all of the brush and all of the trees and all of the animals. And that's not the wilderness in the Bible. The wilderness in the Bible is a desert. It's a deserted place. It's a place of dust and heat and sand and not a lot of vegetation and not a lot of animals and hot and arid. And so picture with me this tabernacle in the wilderness, surrounded by the encampment of about 2 million Israelites. Now, it's an unusual structure. It is 40 feet long. Now, the model back there is not 45 feet long, okay? We would not have been able to fit it into the sanctuary. It's 45 feet long by 15 feet wide by 15 feet high. It has two compartments, and these two compartments were separated by a veil. And the first compartment is the holy place with a golden lampstand, a table of showbread, and the altar of incense. If you come inside the white linen fence, inside you will see an altar of brass and a wash basin. Now, the wash basin is not like a sink. This wash basin was huge. Okay? It's not like a sink, not like a galvanized, you know, cattle trough. It was huge. It was amazing. And we'll talk more about this in one of our messages coming up about the wash basin. The second compartment is the Holy of Holies, which is a perfect cube of 15 square feet. The cloud of God's glory that guided by day and the pillar of fire of God's glory at night was visible above the Holy of Holies to show that God was with them. Even if, for some reason, Moses wasn't with them, God's presence was still with them. He gave them, shortly after they left Egypt, he gave them this cloud by day and this pillar of fire by night to show them that his presence was with them every step of the way. But they didn't always get the picture. They didn't always understand. Now, sometimes we could be really hard on the Israelites and say, man, those people. And remember last week we talked about how God described them as being what? Stiff-necked, right? Which meant they were stubborn. They were hard-hearted. They didn't get what it is that God had for them. So God had to keep giving them things to be able to remind them that his presence was with them. And that was one of the purposes of the tabernacle, was for them to be able to see this structure and to be able to know as they saw the cloud or the pillar of fire hovering over the Holy of Holies that God was with them. The Israelites could always look toward the Holy of Holies and see the display of God's presence over their camp and allow that to be able to bring them comfort. Now, those who weren't priests, they could be in the outer court. The outer court was that which was outside of the tabernacle. Only the priests could enter the holy place, and only the high priest could go into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And they could only enter the Holy of Holies, this space, once a year. And when they entered into the Holy of Holies, they had to walk backwards so as not to look at the very presence of God on the mercy seat. And ministering in this part of the tabernacle meant doing so while risking death. The high priest had bells on their garments and a rope around their leg, and if they fell over dead while in God's presence and the bells could no longer be heard as they were ministering for God there in the Holy of Holies, then someone would pull their dead body out, and then a new high priest would be named. There was a veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And that veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies was so thick and multi-layered that the Jewish historian Josephus said two teams of oxen couldn't pull it apart. Wow. But remember, when Jesus died, the veil in the temple, which was the same veil used in the tabernacle, the veil in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, because God was the one who did the tearing. Now, why did God do that? He did that so you and I could, from that moment on, have continual access to God's most holy place, his throne of grace. And yet, some people today will not take the time to communicate with God in prayer. In those days, they couldn't approach him. And today, people can. Yet, they don't. So let's take some time for the rest of our time for our message this morning and talk about what was necessary to build the tabernacle. There were some things that were necessary. First, contributions were necessary. Let's go back to verses 2 and 3. Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze. So God said, it's time to build. So how did God come up with the resources for this undertaking? Well, maybe God said, okay, you tribe of Dan, put together a bake sale. Bake muffins, cookies, pies, and cakes, and then contribute all of the proceeds. Tribe of Asher, you have a camel wash. Stand out on the roadside with a sign that says, help us build our tabernacle. Two hump camels, $4, or one hump camel, $3. Jonas, aren't you glad yesterday you weren't washing camels? Yeah. For those of you who don't know, Jonas's marching band had a car wash yesterday at Mountain View. And so that was really cool. I got to go, and Jonas washed my car for me. Now, I had to make a contribution, but it was okay. It was well worth it. Tribe of Judah, sell candy bars. Put on the wrappers. Help us go to camp. It's an expensive camp. Not a one-week camp, but this camp will last 40 years. Aren't you glad, Jesse and Jack, that you didn't have to serve at Shiloh for 40 years? Yeah, right? Please be generous. Okay, so I'm being facetious to make a point. When we are providing ministry opportunities in our church, we should do it God's way. And God's way for providing for God's work is by God's people giving to God's work, giving our treasure, giving our time, giving our talent. The last 2 weeks, we've been talking about needing people to help with children's church starting this fall. We've talked about needing people to help in Awana starting this fall. Have you been praying about what God would have you do? Remember, every believer God has given a spiritual gift to, and he expects us to use that gift. We'll talk a little bit more about that here in a little bit. God's way for providing for God's work is by God's people giving to God's work. And that's how LHBC has always been provided for. That's how this wonderful and functional building came to be. And that's the only way LHBC will be able to continue to go forward for God's glory and in his service, if we continue to share financially for the present and for the future. So for the building of the temple, of the tabernacle, everyone had a part. The wealthy gave gold, silver, and brass. Others could afford spices and oils or fabrics. Some could only bring animal skins, but everyone contributed. No one was along for a free ride. And it is estimated by today's standards, it took tens of millions of dollars of material to build the tabernacle. Wow. So did God's plan work? Well, in Exodus chapter 36, verses 5 through 7, it says, And said to Moses, the people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave a command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, For the material they had was sufficient to do all the work for the tabernacle and more. What does this tell us? God's way works. Now, those of you that come to Lake Hazel Bible Church on a regular basis, and those of you that are new, know that we don't talk a lot about money here, because we haven't ever had to. Because God blesses us. God uses you as a church family to continue to bless and to be generous in giving to Him financial resources for us to be able to use for ministry here at Lake Hazel Bible Church. God's way is the best way. Now, there are churches, even in this valley, where every Sunday morning you could go and sit in their services, and they'll spend a significant amount of time talking about money. Not here. Not here. And God's way will continue to work here in our church. We as church leaders know that and understand that. Also, there were materials that were necessary. Remember what it said in verse 3? And this is the contribution that you will shall receive from them, gold, silver, and bronze. Gold, it's a picture of deity and royalty. It was brought to Jesus at his birth. In fact, it's the first gift mentioned, given to Jesus after his birth. And Jesus is throughout every part of the tabernacle. Silver, silver is a picture of redemption. The tabernacle was erected on frames of silver. And the word redemption means to buy back. And silver has always been the primary currency used to buy things. Remember, Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of what? Silver. But actually, he paid the price of a treasure far more valuable than silver. He died on the cross to redeem us, to pay for us our debt of sin. And then brass, it's a picture of judgment. In chapter 1 of Revelation, John saw a vision of the risen and glorified Jesus. And he describes Jesus as having feet like brass. Jesus is coming back for those who believe in him as Savior and are still living. And then 7 years later, he's coming back with those who are with him in heaven. And with feet like brass, he will be coming back to administer God's perfect judgment. People were necessary. Contributions were necessary. Materials were necessary. People were necessary. In Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 6, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence and knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you." These were skilled labors, no doubt. But this passage says they needed a gifting from God to be able to build God's tabernacle. And as we've already said, every believer in Jesus has been given at least one spiritual gift to be used for service to God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6 says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them." Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has given every one of us as believers, those who believe in Jesus as Savior, God's Holy Spirit indwells us, and he brings to us spiritual gifts. And he expects us to what? Use them. Not to be a part, not to be a spectator, but to be a participator. You going to answer the need for Children's Church? Going to answer the need for Awana? Can I really be serious here? You realize, right, that if we don't get people who come forward to be able to say, "I'll be a part of those ministries could go away." And then what are we saying? "Oh, I know you've given me a gift, God, but I really don't want to use it." Or maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, "Okay, Pastor Sam, I get that. I believe in Jesus as Savior. I believe that God has given me a spiritual gift, but I don't know what it is." You know what? Jump in. jump in. And once you jump in, we'll be able to determine with you and with God's Holy Spirit if that really is your gift or not. But just jump in. And you might be saying, well, okay, but isn't that for younger people? No. You mean old people can do children's church? Absolutely. You know, kids can't have enough grandma and grandpas, right? You mean as an older person I can help in Awana? Yes, you can. Do you have time? Do you have ears? Right? Can you do that? Absolutely, you can do that. Now, these were skilled laborers, no doubt. But this passage says they needed a gifting from God. God has given you, as a believer, a gifting. The tabernacle and its priesthood were teaching tools for more than 500 years. Now, Israel had to settle for an imperfect tabernacle that was made with human hands. As believers today, we have a much better perspective of our redemption than what was spelled out even in the tabernacle. The spiritual has come to fulfill the natural. We are no longer limited to the mere shadow of the tabernacle and its priesthood. We have the reality of the tabernacle's message, the very person to whom the tabernacle pointed, Jesus, the Savior of the world. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 17 says, "These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5 says, "They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent," or the tabernacle, "he was instructed by God, saying, 'See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain.'" Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 says, "Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." You see, the tabernacle and all of the things in it pointed to Christ. When it is that we give our time, when it is that we give our treasure, when it is that we give our talent, our giftedness to be able to serve God within His church, we are able to point people to Jesus. We're able to point people to the Savior. We're able to communicate to them that Jesus went to the cross for them, that God so loved them so much that He sent His Son to go to the cross, and that they can believe in Jesus as Savior and receive from Him the assurance of knowing that someday they will be in His presence for all of eternity. Wow. There's nothing like being a part of something like that. There's nothing on a regular basis being able to point kids or to point people to Jesus so that they can know Him as Savior as well. Also, God's glory was necessary. So as you look at the tabernacle, there is nothing outwardly attractive about it. It is covered in drab animal skins. So why did the Israelites have these animal skins in the first place? Well, they took them from Egypt when they left, as given by the Egyptians. Remember, after the 10th plague, when Pharaoh finally said to Moses and Aaron, "Get out of here." And the people of Egypt said to the Israelites, "Get out of here." And remember, Pharaoh and the people of Egypt said, "And take whatever it is you want. Just load it up and just get out of here as fast as you can. Take the gold, take the silver, take the jewels, take the clothes, take everything you can and just get out of here." So the Israelites loaded up a bunch of animal skins to be able to take with them. Now, they took these particular skins for a reason. They took these particular skins because then later on down the road, they could be used to make sandals, which they thought they would need in their journey. Now God says, "I want you to give those skins to me for the tabernacle." What? What? Wait a minute. We have a specific thing in mind for this. Wait a minute. We can't give these up. We're going to need these someday. We don't know how long we're going to be moving through the wilderness. And what if our sandals wear out? What are we going to use to replace them? God says, "I want you to give those skins to me for the tabernacle." Because God knew they wouldn't need to make sandals during their 40-year journey because God made sure that their sandals never wore out. Imagine that. 40 years wandering in this desert, wandering in this wilderness. 40 years and their sandals or their clothes never wore out. How many of you still have shoes that are 40 years? Don't raise your hand. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. I know I don't have shoes that are 40 years old. Okay. If you do, that's great. Okay. But there's a lesson here. Give to God and he'll take care of you. You know, there's nothing flashy about the outward appearance of our church facility. You've all figured that out, right? Right? In fact, there are people who come to our church and say, "That's a church? I thought it was a dentist office." Right? There's nothing flashy about the outward appearance of our church facility. But you need to come inside to experience the glory and the presence of God. You can't do it sitting out on Lake Hazel Road. You can't do it sitting even in the parking lot. You have to come inside. You need to come inside to see what God is doing in this place. And Exodus tells us that Moses built the tabernacle as the Lord instructed Moses. Tabernacle is not this flashy thing. Nothing was left to the mind or imagination of man. Everything was to be made according to God's pattern. You know, even this building, as plain as it looks, there was a lot of prayer. When those who were leaders in our church at the time were deciding what kind of a facility to build, there was a lot of prayer. There was a lot of talk. There was a lot of discussion. There was probably a lot of architectural drawings before they finally settled on the right design. Right, not because of their own thinking, but right because they were willing to what? Follow God's leading. Aren't you glad for that? I know that I am. That years ago, there were people who said, "We want to build a church. We want to buy this property on Lake Hazel Road, right across from the elementary school." And some of you have been around this place a long time. And I remember when the only thing across the street from this church, other than farm ground, was the elementary school. Not even the Catholic Church was here. The Maverick wasn't here. Okay? Yes. What? Yeah, it wasn't here. I think maybe the church on the corner of Lake Hazel and Cloverdale was there, but that was it. Everything else, as far as you could see, was nothing but farm ground. And that was only back in the 80s. So there were these leaders who said, "We want to buy this piece of property right across from the elementary school because people have to bring their kids where? To the elementary school." And if we're across the street, they're going to know that there's a church there. And maybe they'll come. And maybe they'll hear the word of God. And maybe they'll believe in Jesus as Savior. And maybe they'll make this their church home. And they'll become a part of our church family. It didn't have to be flashy in order for it to what? Be functional. The tabernacle wasn't flashy, but it was functional. Why? Because God used it for over 500 years to point people to Jesus. God will bless that which is done according to the standard of his word. This is true of us as a church, and as we've already said, true of us as believers. Now, the nation of Israel, as you know, consisted of 12 tribes during the time of construction of the tabernacle. And these 12 tribes were divided into four groups in specific positions around the tabernacle. Each group of three tribes had their own specific area around the tabernacle where they camped. On the east side, under the area of the lion, were placed the tribes of Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. These tribes totaled 186,000 individuals and was one of the largest groups. On the east side, under the area of the ox, on the west side, under the area of the ox, were the three tribes of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. This was the smallest group, which totaled 108,100 people. On the north side, under the area of the eagle, were the tribes of Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. This camp was comprised of 157,000 individuals. On the south side, under the area of the man, were the tribes of Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. The total number of people in this group was 151,450. The tribes were arranged on the north, south, east, and west, with the tabernacle in the middle. And from a bird's eye view, it displayed the form of a cross. Whoa. Not only that, but if you read the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation talks about the four creatures that are in heaven. There's the lion, the ox, the eagle, and the man, which are all representations of Jesus. Also, the lion, the ox, the eagle, and the man are representation of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, by and large, tell the story or the history of who? Oh, Jesus. Whoa. I just love it when the dots connect, don't you? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? So God gave Israel this tabernacle to be able to what? Point them to Jesus. To point us to the Savior. To point them to the one who was going to bring redemption. Who was going to be the one who would die on a cross to pay their debt of sin. All of those sacrifices that took place in the tabernacle, all of those sacrifices for all of those years that took place in the temple was only a covering for sin. It wasn't until in the fullness of God's time that God brought Jesus into the world to be the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Your sin, my sin, isn't just covered. It's taken away. Because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And the tabernacle points to that. You know, by the way, when you draw a line and connect all of the furniture placed inside the tabernacle, you will also see the form of a cross. Whoa. So God's message is clear. God's dwelling with people is based solely and completely upon the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross. So what do we learn by this? Well, as believers, we don't need a geographical location for God's presence. We no longer need a tabernacle or a temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." What was that price? Jesus going to the cross for you, for me, for the whole world. So remember, God is with you. And God being in you should make a difference in your life. Live with confidence, knowing that God is in you and with you. Father, thank you for what it is that you've allowed us to be able to learn this morning about this tabernacle. And Father, how this tabernacle not only was a place for them to be able to visibly see your presence and a place for them to be able to enter into, to be able to worship, but it was a place that pointed people to Jesus. Father, I pray that Lake Hazel Bible Church, not the walls, not the structure, not the parking lot, not the rooms, but the people of Lake Hazel Bible Church will be willing to give their time, their treasure, and their talent continually to point people to Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For this last song, would you stand with me?
Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious. do